let us open in a word of prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word and how you have revealed yourself to us, the many genres that you have given us so that we can read things in different ways and grow in our understanding of you. Lord, I pray that as we open your word today, that you would open our eyes to new insights and understanding, that you would be growing us in our love and knowledge of you, and that that knowledge would lead to praise, praise of your name. And Lord, as we heard Heather share, we pray that you would prune us of sin, that you would expose it to us, that we would not be indifferent to how it steals our joy, but that we would be actively mortifying it in the flesh. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. It's a simple song that many of you know, and it communicates a really profound truth, that distrust steals our happiness and our joy in Jesus. And the problem is not that we don't want to trust Jesus. It is that we have old ways of self-reliance that creep back into our lives, old patterns that can be hard for us to recognize. So I want you to imagine a sailor who, over a lifetime at sea, has learned to adapt to shifting tides. They walk confidently on the ship, looking really steady. But once they are on solid ground, it shows that they are actually swaying back and forth, trying to accommodate for those shifting tides. And some of us are still swaying with the ocean that is the culture, even though we now stand on the solid ground that is Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk about today, is how are we swaying in our trust? Many of us have memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Again, simple enough for a child to recite, and yet we can spend our whole lives discovering the depths of this verse. So I'm sure that each and every one of us can think of a time when we were organizing an event, like today, or maybe a baby shower, a birthday party, and we're doing it with someone else, a good friend, someone we trust, we really trust. But have you ever had that nagging feeling deep in your gut that you just need to check up on them? Just in case. Yeah, there's that smirk. We know that one. The issue is, do you feel that way with God? Do you need to check up on God? Is he trustworthy? And what does it mean for someone to be trustworthy? Do they say what they do? Do they walk the talk? Do they keep their promises? Are they able to fulfill their word? Is it not all grandiose brag, all ego, and no substance? So often when we talk about trust, it actually comes down to questioning God's goodness. Is he still good when there are foolish leaders in power? When loved ones are still unsaved, when he disciplines us, when he allows that suffering and trial to come. Or perhaps you've been betrayed or taken advantage of, and now you question your discernment. How can you trust again? King Hezekiah faced this very test, and we get this account in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah. And if God needs to tell us three different times, we should probably pay attention. the Assyrian army had come and surrounded Jerusalem, and their commander was taunting them, "On what are you resting this trust of yours? Do not let Hezekiah deceive you by trusting in the Lord." And isn't that what the world screams at you every day? Through the phone, through the media, of why are you trusting in the Lord? Hezekiah had limited options. He could trust in alliances, in military strength, in appearances, or he could trust in the living Lord. The Assyrians sneered at them. "Has any small g god delivered his nation out of my hand?" Because other neighboring nations had fallen to them. And we're told in the paragraph above that 7 years earlier, the Assyrians had besieged Samaria, and after 3 years had carried away the Israelites. And we're told that this was because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened nor obeyed. The temptation to take things into their own hands, to create a plan, to make alliances, would have been strong. But what does Hezekiah do? He tears his clothes and goes into the temple and prayed. "O Lord, you alone are God. Incline your ear and hear." Hezekiah shows us where true trust belongs. Today we're going to talk about four counterfeit trusts from the Psalms. So what's a counterfeit? A counterfeit money that's in your pocket makes you feel confident, bold. You've got something that you can go out and buy something with. Right up until the moment where you put it on the table and you find out it's worthless, hollow, nothing more than printed paper. It may even feel like it's betrayed you. It has given a promise of value when it had none. So how do we know if we're trusting in a counterfeit or the real thing? We're going to talk about what we end up doing with some of these counterfeits. So the four counterfeits we're going to look at today are idols, man, things, and appearances. And my prayer at the end of this is that you would see that trusting God is better. He is better in all ways, putting to shame all of the other options that we so often turn to first. So if you would turn with me, we're going to gallop through the Psalms, okay? We're not going to go into anything very deeply. We're just going to touch very lightly, and we're going to start with Psalm 115. So if you could turn there with me, and I'm going to read the first 13 verses. So Psalm 115. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk. They do not make sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great." This psalm calls us to trust and worship the true God, presenting a contrast between the sovereignty of God to the impotent idols of the nations. Verse 2, "Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?'" This was a taunt mocking the Israelites because from all appearances, they did not have any God. They had no statue. They had no idol. They had nothing. They're like, you're trusting in nothing. There's nothing to be found, no physical evidence of them. They seemed, for all appearances, defeated, weak. And yet it was at this very time of trouble that they're urged to put their trust in the Lord. The term idol refers to images or objects that were made for the purpose of worship. And verse 8 is clear on why idols, both then and now, were dangerous for believers. Idols promise power, but give death. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Those who make them become like them. We become like that which we worship. Those who trust in idols will be like them, dead, with mouths that cannot speak, eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear, noses that cannot smell. They have hands that cannot feel and feet that cannot walk. They are weak and pitiful, unable to utter even the sound that a baby would make when it cries, doing nothing. And when we worship idols, we become like those idols, spiritually powerless, lifeless. And second, whoever we trust will get the glory and the thanks in our life. Verse 1 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Our first and foremost response to everything that God chooses to accomplish through us should be to give him glory. Will we trust him? Will we give him glory? Those two questions are inseparably connected. If we do not trust him, we will not be giving him the glory, regardless of what happens in our lives. We will give glory to the one we trust the most. If your life is made better or worse by politicians, when it's made better, that is who you will give glory to. If your life is made better or worse by your own skill, that is who you're going to give thanks to and glory to. Whoever you trust the most will be the name that you praise when things go well. Why is God better than those other options? Trust, bacha in the Hebrew, means to attach oneself to be confident in, or to rely upon. The basic idea is associated with firmness and solidity. All believers are called to rely on God and completely rest in the one who does what he pleases in the heavens. When first reading verse 3, it can seem like this is a far off and distant God who is disinterested in you. But this is emphatically not the case. Verses 9 and 11, he is their help and shield. This is repeated 3 times. We pay attention to the repeats because they're important. This is proclaiming God's protective care over those who put their trust in him. The shield is a symbol of divine protection from one's enemies. And he repeats this message because he is our protection. And then in verse 12, we're told that the Lord has remembered us. Sometimes when the Lord answers our prayers with a no or a not yet, we feel forgotten, ignored, defeated, unloved. The psalmist is reminding us that this is not the case. The Lord remembers us and his timing is perfect. And then in verses 12 to 13, the Lord blesses his people. And this is repeated 4 times, just in case we missed it. The Lord will bless those who trust him, and he will surely multiply his favor toward those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. How comforting that is when we feel small and insignificant, to know that he will bless you as his children. When Assyria was mocking Hezekiah, they compared Israel's God to idols of wood and stone, like those small g gods of the surrounding nations that they had already conquered. Yet unlike mute idols, the Lord sees, hears, remembers, and blesses his people. While those other idols are blind, deaf, and dumb, the Lord sees us in our times of trouble. He hears our cries, and he knows what is best for us. And he is powerful to help, to be our help and shield, providing protective care over us. He is able to bless us with the riches of his glorious grace in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what are we to do? The first thing is we have to guard against mental idols. The Apostle John warned us, "Dear children, keep yourself from idols." Now, an idol can be any false teaching. This is why we have to guard our minds. This is about anything that is going to distort the glory of God, that twists doctrines and gives views that are contrary to Scripture. And therefore, every believer must be careful to worship God in spirit and in truth. A.W. Tozer warns us that the most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God. The most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God. Unscriptural thoughts about God are unworthy of him and are to be removed. We're to smash those idols just like Anna taught us this spring. And second, we need to guard our hearts. Anything we love, fear, or serve more than God is an idol. Anything that comes between God and us is an idol. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "A man's God is that which he lives for which he is prepared to give his time, his energy, his money, and that which stimulates him and rouses him, excites him, and enthuses him. It is against such idols that we must guard ourselves." This might be a job, worshiping work, a hobby, a house, a car, but it might also be a relationship, a season of life, a pursuit, or an investment. Whatever it may be, nothing must come between our devotion to the Lord. We are to cast down those idols from the heart and worship God exclusively. So next, we're going to go to Psalm 146. And this psalm is a contrast between God and man. So I'm going to pick up in verse 3 and read right through to the end. "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord." Verse 3 and 4 tells us, "Do not put your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish." We are warned not to put our trust in even the best of people who may render aid. Princes who appear to have the authority to bail one out of their predicaments are still mortal men at best. These mighty men need God for salvation, just like every one of us. They cannot save themselves, much less others. And at death, these princes return to the ground. And on that very day, their plans for personal greatness come to nothing. And for those of us who've been listening to Pastor Rob through Ecclesiastes, we've heard this theme before. They expire, their ambitions come to an end. We are not to trust in mortal men. Hezekiah was tempted to rely on Egypt for military aid, but Isaiah rebuked him, saying, "Egypt's help is worthless and empty." And even his enemies warned him, "Behold, you are trusting now in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him." Now, you may be thinking, I don't trust in people. No. This one, check. Not a problem. I know they're unreliable. What about yourself? Are you the ultimate trustworthy one in your life? You know that if you say it, you'll get it done. You'll figure it out. We as women have the desire to control because we tend to trust ourselves first and foremost. And you may be thinking, you know, back before I was a Christian, I had no one else. I had to trust myself. I had to pull myself up to the bootstraps. That's how I survived. But you are now on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. You don't need to sway like that sailor. You can stand firm in Christ. Because if we continue to look like the world, we show that who we trust, Jesus, is no different than who they trust, themselves. And we have something so much better to offer them. In theology, we talk about the creator-creature divide. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. God is unlike mortal men, who's frail, who dies, who passes off the scene. God, the creator, is worthy of the believer's trust because he controls creation. You don't, I don't. As much as we would like to control our lives, we really don't. Verse 6 tells us that he is faithful forever. Going all the way back to the promises given to the patriarchs, he does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 7, we're told that he is just, executing justice for the oppressed. He cannot be bribed. He is incorruptible. There is no partiality to the rich. He has perfect knowledge, knowing the motives of the heart. And then verses 8 and 9, he is good. He gives food to the hungry, setting the prisoners free, giving sight to the blind, lifting up the broken and the weary ones, watching over the sojourners, and upholding the destitute widow and orphan. Sometimes we can say in our thoughts, definitely not out loud, we wouldn't do that. We don't trust in princes, but we can trust in ourselves because we know best. And if they would just let us do it, it would be so much better, wouldn't it? And true, if we did it, it would be different. But would it be good? We as creatures are limited in our ability to influence and make other people do things our way. We are cautioned against making rash vows. We are told to let our yes be yes and our no be no, because it is so tempting to overpromise and underdeliver. God never underdelivers. We can be tempted to be partial to the person telling us their side of the story without listening to both sides. We don't know the motives of the heart. We are limited in knowledge and can be tossed to and fro as more information comes in on confusing and complex issues that are not black and white. So much of our world today is not black and white, but shades of gray. And the Bible tells us only God is good. It can be tempting to trust ourselves first and foremost in every situation, but it can also lead to melancholy, stress, and anxiety. And Psalm 146 is showing us that there is a better way, as trusting in the Lord leads to praise. Praise of his character, praise of his reign over the world, and praise in the free gift of salvation that he provides on the cross in Jesus Christ. For he has truly set us free from being slaves to sin, to be slaves to righteousness. Burke Parsons says, "Much of my learning to follow Jesus is unlearning to follow myself." And that has been my experience as well. Psalm 118 really echoes this thought when it says in verses 8 and 9, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." This is a messianic psalm showing how trusting in the Lord is our ultimate source of peace. It is good to trust in the Lord because it gives peace. Verse 5 says, "Out of our distress, the Lord hears our cry. The Lord is our helper on our side, and there is no need to fear." And then in verses 11 and 12, "Though surrounded and pressed hard, the Lord helped them." Verse 14, "The Lord is my strength and my song." And verses 15 to 16, "It is a glad song of salvation." This song recognizes that we shall not die as believers, but we will have eternal life, opening the gates of righteousness that we may enter through them. And this is only possible because the stone the builders rejected became the cornerstone. And Jesus has given this marvelous gift of salvation, of reconciliation between the Father and us. So yes, it is better to take refuge in the Lord, where we can say, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it," rather than trusting in princes. And like Psalm 146, Psalm 118 also ends in praise and thanksgiving for all that God has done. "For he is good and his steadfast love endures forever." So we have seen that we are not to trust in idols, that we are not to trust in man. Now we're going to turn to Psalm 20. And this is a psalm of David, who was preparing to lead his armies into battle. And here they seek the Lord's favor in prayer. And the people acknowledge their dependence on God, petitioning the Lord for victory. It is an expression of confidence in God and an affirmation of their reliance on him alone, recognizing that the victory belongs to the Lord. And I'm only going to read verse 7. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." After being delivered from Assyria, King Hezekiah later stumbled. When envoys from Babylon arrived, he proudly displayed the treasures in the temple. And he shifts his trust from the Lord to the possessions and the gifts that the Lord had given him. And that is the challenge of, do we trust in the things, in the gifts, and not in the giver of those things? Napoleon Bonaparte, the French military leader, was once asked, "Is God on the side of the French?" And intoxicated with power, his response is, "God is on the side of the heaviest artillery." After the Battle of Waterloo in 1815, he says, "Man proposes, God disposes." Throughout the Old Testament, there were many battles that defied logic, where the Lord gave victory in seemingly impossible circumstances. Outnumbered, outgunned, bad terrain, where weather and even daylight hours are against the Israelites. God can overcome any odds by natural or supernatural means. And that is why we can trust in him. Israel is warned not to trust in military prowess, such as chariots and horses that can be provided by pagan nations. They are not to trust in their own smarts, their own planning, or even their own preparations. And that was Hezekiah's sin when he showed off all of his treasury to the Babylonians. He was relying on his own planning and cunning after trusting the Lord with the Assyrians. He trusts in all the things the Lord had given him when dealing with the Babylonians. And we can end up doing the same when we trust on our bank accounts, our retirement savings, or our carefully laid life plans. Yet wealth can vanish in a moment, and the best laid plans can come to naught. We are not to trust in them. Only the Lord gives true security. And our fourth and final point is in Psalm 37. Do not trust in appearances. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. And then down to verse 20. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. Psalm 37 is a wisdom psalm contrasting two ways of life, the way of the godly and the way of the ungodly. And the difference between the two is heaven or hell. This is a psalm of David when he saw the prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the righteous. And he challenges believers to not become exasperated when the ungodly excel, but to remain focused on the Lord. It is an exhortation to trust in the Lord. Today, I think more than ever, appearances can be deceiving, particularly in the media. There is so much noise, making it really difficult to find credible sources to know what is true or false. And some of this news is designed to create outrage. Outrage over evil going unchecked. The reason being that someone who is outraged is more easily manipulated. And we as Christians need to guard against that. While it may appear that the unrighteous are excelling in this world, we must remember that appearances are deceiving, because God will have the final say. God's judgment is sure. Ultimately, the wicked will vanish like smoke, but the meek will inherit the earth. In verses 1 through 4, we're reminded that we need not envy the wicked, because they will die. Their time in the spotlight will fade, and we are called to trust in the promise-keeping Lord and persevere in doing good, to delight in him, and he will transform our affections. We can trust in a promise-keeping God. And then in verses 5 to 7, we're reminded that in due time, the Lord will expose everything, the good and the bad. It will be brought forth as in the light at noonday. And we are called to wait patiently for him, to not fret over it, but to commit our ways to the Lord. And committing your way to the Lord means to roll it over onto the Lord. We do not have to carry that weight. We can leave it at the foot of the cross. We don't need to fret about hidden agendas, secret plans, or motives. It will all come out in God's good timing. And we can trust in God's good timing because he knows everything. And then in verses 8 through 22, God will judge the wicked and evildoer. They will be cut off, and their plans will come to naught. Ultimately, the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will vanish like smoke. Charles Spurgeon said, "Sinners are not, as a general rule, punished here. Their sentence is reserved until the day of judgment. And this is not the time of judgment. Judgment is yet to come." This can be hard for many to accept, and yet we are confronted with it on a regular basis. In the end, the meek will inherit the land and delight in the peace that only comes from the Lord. We can trust that God is just and the just judge, even as Jesus entrusted himself to the Father. And to do that, we need to learn to take the long look, to have that eternal perspective and not a temporal perspective, to be patient, knowing the Lord will deal with it in righteousness. For Hezekiah, the Assyrians certainly looked unbeatable as they mocked Jerusalem's weaknesses. They had him between a rock and a hard place. Yet in a single night, an angel of the Lord struck down 185,000. Just as the Lord had promised, they left, and the king of the Assyrians was struck down in his own land, ironically by his own sons. The Lord will judge the wicked and the evildoer. It's rare for us to see it. Every counterfeit trust, whether it's idols, man, things, or appearances, leave us swaying like the sailor on dry land. But the living Lord is our solid ground, our sure foundation. He is faithful. He is good. He is just. He is sovereign. And he draws near. When tempted to doubt, we can pray as Hezekiah did. We can spread the matter before the Lord, and we commit our fears and our doubts to him. We can roll all of our worries at the foot of the cross and then trust him to be our help and shield. In John 13:7, Jesus told his disciples, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." We may not understand this side of glory, but we can still trust him. Our cry can be, "Lord, I trust. Help my distrust, because it steals my joy. Expose it, root it out, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." When we struggle to trust in the Lord, when we are tempted to turn to counterfeits, I would encourage you to meditate on these psalms, on the fact that we become like that which we trust, and that which we trust shows what we worship. We give glory and thanks to that which we trust, exposing our hearts, that the Lord is our help and our shield. He has not abandoned you. He hears you. He has blessings planned for you. The Lord will expose everything in time. His timing is not ours, but it is good. And the Lord will judge the wicked and the evildoer, and his righteousness will reign forever. Let us close in prayer. and then you guys can have discussions at your tables. Heavenly Father, help us to trust and obey. Give us peace and joy that comes with trusting you. May you bless the conversations that are about to happen at the tables. May they be filled with encouragement and hope as they point to you. Father, I thank you for all who have come here today. May you be with them as they go about their day and in the coming weeks. In your name we pray. Amen.